as well. Well, just as the kids are going out, we just commit this word to the Lord. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you speak to us, Lord, in many ways. And Father, we just pray, Lord, even as we open your word, Lord, that, Lord, we want to be a different people, Lord, that you're changing us to be more and more like you. So, Father, we open our hearts, Lord. Let every heart be alert and just receptive to what you want to say to us today, Lord. Just speak to us through your word, we pray. In the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Well, I want to continue this morning speaking about amazing grace. As you know, that's our theme for the year. And a few weeks ago, it seems a little while, as I've been to go last week, and we had the missions time before that, but last time I spoke about ministering grace, that God has called us to be a steward of his grace. And that's quite an amazing thing. If you think about it, that God trusts you, first of all, that he trusts me, he trusts you with his grace. He's made you a steward, a manager, someone to oversee his grace, which is quite a remarkable thing when you think about it. I want to talk today about speaking grace, about having gracious words upon gracious lips, about ministering grace, but with our words, what we say, that we would speak grace. Luke 2:24, that talks about Jesus and how Jesus, he really was one that was full of grace. And as Christians, our heart and our desire is we want to be more and more like Christ. And ultimately, that's what it's about. It's not how much we know. It's how much that we are like Christ. They say that the average person uses 10% of their brain. I think the average Christian probably lives about 10% of what they know. It's not about us knowing more. It's about us actually living out what we already know in Christ, the things, and learning and growing. And as we understand and taught things, it's not to add to knowledge, but it's to change our life. That's what God is interested in, a life that is molded and shaped according to his word. And so we want to talk about how Jesus, he really was one that was full of grace. Luke 2:24, it talks about the child being Christ. And it says, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So it talks about the grace of God upon the life of Christ. And when you think about the grace of God on someone's life, how do you determine the grace of God on someone's life? Well, you might say, well, someone's got the grace of God because everything seems to go so good for them or go so well of them. But here we're talking about a child that has wisdom and the grace of God is upon him. And I really believe the way that the grace of God was clearly manifest or clearly obvious to everybody was certainly his manner, but certainly his speech of the Lord. As he's growing up, there was something about his speech, the grace of God was upon him. It was something that was very clear to everybody. And I believe Jesus was one who certainly was full of grace. If you have a look at Psalm 45, it's an interesting passage. It's speaking prophetically about our Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly as a child, the grace of God was clearly upon him. I believe that very obviously from the way he spoke, the way he conducted himself. But Psalm 45, verse 2 in the NIV, it says, "You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace, since God has blessed you forever." Your lips have been anointed with grace. Wouldn't you just love for someone to say that about you? But on your headstone, you know, here lies you, and his or her lips were anointed with grace. What a wonderful thing to be said of someone, and certainly is what's been said prophetically about our Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Your lips have been anointed with grace. Is that what people would say about you? People hung around you for long enough. One thing to meet someone and meet them, but someone spent a lot of time with you, lived with you, shared a house with you, shared a room with you, even if the clock was going cock-a-doodle-doo for the alarm clock in the morning. What would they say about your lips? What would they say? Would they say that your lips are anointed with grace? In the New Living Translation, Psalm 45, verse 2, it says, "You are the most handsome of all. Gracious words stream from your lips. God himself has blessed you forever." Gracious words stream from your lips. Has anyone ever come up to you and said, "Man, gracious words just stream from your lips"? But I tell you, that's really what God wants us to be. We want to be like Christ. And our words are very important, and our words need to be full of grace. We want to be people that are speaking grace. Hands up if you want to be like Jesus Christ this morning. Does God keep your hands down because it means you're asleep otherwise? We want to be like Christ, and so our words We want to be people that have gracious words streaming from our lips. Our lips anointed with grace. Grace coming. So we as stewards of grace, we've learnt that. But God wants us to be dispensing grace, have gracious words as we talk. So our words really need to be full of grace. Have a look at Colossians 4:6, and I want to spend a moment looking at this passage in Colossians 4:6. It's the Apostle Paul writing, and he talks something about grace here. This is Colossians 4 and verse 6. It says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt," not insult, "seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." So it's interesting, the word conversation, when the actual meaning of the word conversation here is actually, it's a responsive word. It's a reactive word. When someone says something to you, what is your response? That's exactly what the word means. It's a reactive word, a responsive word. When someone says something, what it comes out of your mouth in response to that. That's what it's saying. If someone says something, well, what is your response? What comes out of your mouth? And it says, when someone has said something to you, the thing that comes out of your mouth, let it always, not just some of the time, not when you're having a good day, a happy day, a nice day, wasn't a bad day at work, everything seemed to go well, but it says, let your conversation, your responsive words to what other people have said, irrespective of whether they're provocative words, whether they're insulting words, whatever the words are, it says, let your conversation, your response, be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. And so that's the flavor of it. The flavor is grace of the words. So you may know how to answer everyone, always and everyone. Pretty inclusive, isn't it? In fact, there's no exceptions. How you may always answer everyone. And this is really what the scripture is telling us and what the Lord is saying. Let your conversation, let your responses to people always be full of grace. Now, if we're all honest, we'd probably say, well, gee whiz, I'm not always like that. But God wants us to grow into that. That's the standard that He's setting for us, that our responses to people will always be full of grace, to have gracious responses. There's an interesting scripture in Luke 6:45, which we probably all know very well, but it says, "For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks." If you really want to know what's in somebody, you just hang around them and just listen to what they talk about long enough, and you'll know what really is someone's heart. Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Sometimes people find it really hard to praise God and to worship God. Well, if your heart was full of the things of God, full of the love of God, full of honoring and loving Him, then it just comes out. Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I find it really hard to worship God. Well, probably because there's not a lot in there. Not a lot to flow out. You haven't filled yourself up with the things of God. And so when it comes to worship God or to pray, there's just not a lot happening. Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. If you struggle in worship, maybe you're not filling your heart when you're coming to church. You haven't filled yourself with the things of God during the week. You haven't read the Word of God. You haven't prayed. You haven't filled yourself, so you're full. And out of the overflow of the heart, praise God, it just flows. Not a struggle, not a hassle, because I'm full of that. And it overflows out of our heart. But it's interesting that whatever comes out of people's mouth, it really shows really what they are. And people put on a nice front for a little while, but you spend time with them, they'll let their guard down some time, and then out will come really what is in the heart. And people say, actions speak louder than words, but I really believe that your words are really a precursor to your actions. People who get violent, you hear about all these nightclub beatings and bashings, people just, these senseless, brutal attacks, people going around being very violent. Well, before they would have just gone around starting bopping people, they would have started to have an anger, which they would have started to vocalize. People get very abusive, angry, profanities, all of the things that come out, they verbalize it, and eventually, out of that, then whop, something comes out of that. People who speak with words that are improper, or unwholesome talk, the scripture talks about, innuendos, little subtle sexual perversions, little things here and there, little things, well, eventually, out of that will come something out of that. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we've got to see, well, really, what is in our heart? Because what is in our mouth? Are we ones that are speaking grace? There's a story that goes back, a guy called Aesop, who was a slave in Greece, and he lived in the mid-6th century, and he wrote a whole lot of parables, very famous parables, lots of little stories. A lot of them have become books, like The Boy Who Cried Wolf, and all of those little things, all based on the parables of this man called Aesop, a slave that was in Greece in mid-6th century. And he tells a story about this donkey, and this donkey's going along, and this donkey comes across the carcass of a lion. It's a dead lion, so it's basically the lion's skin, you know, everything, ants and everything have eaten all the stuff outside. And so basically it's just a lion skin. And so the donkey thinks to himself, I know what I'll do, I'll put this lion skin on. So the donkey gets down and manages somehow to put this lion skin on himself. So he got this donkey going around with a lion skin, and he thought he'd have a little bit of fun. So he goes up to these animals that are just there having a little drink and runs out of them with the lion skin on. The animals all run away, and he thinks it's absolutely hilarious. He runs around, sees some more animals there, so he goes up, and here I am with the lion skin, and the animals all run away, and he thinks it's absolutely hilarious, the donkey in the lion skin. And then finally he comes across it. He goes up to this fox, and he tries to scare the fox. The fox just takes one look at him and he says, you're going to have to do better than that if you want to scare me, because the braying of your voice gave you away straight away. I knew that you weren't a lion because of what you were saying. And his moral, of Aesop's moral of this little parable, he says that clothes will disguise a fool, but his voice gives him away. And so really, you find out from the heart of man, really from what their mouth is, and that we've got to be so careful about what is in our heart. And some people try to monitor their speech. I'm going to be very careful. I'm not going to swear today when I drop a hammer on my foot, or when someone cuts me off, I'm not going to curse. And they try very carefully to guard their tongue. But the problem isn't really here. It's actually down here. Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. You can put a little regulator on, but that's not going to deal with the problem. We've got to look at what is in our heart. Is our heart full of grace? Is it full of the love of God, the things of God? Because out of our heart, the mouth will speak. And so we're not going to try to put on a front. We've got to deal with what is in our heart, because God wants us to be speaking grace, to be ministering grace. Let our conversation, the scripture says, your responses to everyone always full of grace. Whatever one says, my response is full of grace. Something we've all got to learn and all grow in more of. So what are words then that are full of grace, that are seasoned with grace? Well, one of the things I want to look at, first of all, is words that are encouraging words. Words that are encouraging. Now, before I talk about encouraging, I want to talk about the opposite of encouragement, which is not discouragement, but it really is flattery. Flattery is like a perverse form of encouragement. Flattery says in Jude 1, it says, these men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. And so what we're talking about here is where there's that sort of a fake praise. It's if, oh, look, you know, I want to get on your good side, and so I'll say, oh, good on you, Ronnie. Yeah, come on. And purely for the purpose of manipulating him to do something that I want to do. And that is such a wicked perversion, because if words can never allow your speech to be used to manipulate someone to get some sort of advantage from them. That is a disgusting sin, really is, to flatter people and to butter people up trying to get something out of them. Always let your praise be sincere. Always do that. Sometimes parents, they try to encourage their children and go, oh, wow, that is the best painting I've ever seen. Well, better thing to say would be, that's great. That's the best picture you've done. That's the best one I've seen you do. Because sometimes parents will give their kids false praise, trying to encourage them. And what happens is the kids think, I'm absolutely a genius. And then suddenly reality will hit them in the face one day. And so even in our encouragement, we've got to build people up. Never encourage just for the sake of it. Always find what is real and encourage that. And so when you look at the painting, your child probably isn't a Picasso, although sometimes I think Picasso painted not as good as some children can, but some people think he was a genius. I'm not an art critic, and so forgive me all the art people out there who are now horrified with what I've just said. But we've got to be very careful about our encouragement. Don't give false praise. Certainly never for the purpose of manipulating, but certainly don't create a false impression. There's kids who suffer a lot because their parents tell them they're so wonderful and everything, and they're not. And then the reality of that hits them, and they are devastated. So we're careful about the way that we encourage. You've seen that ad, that Big Pond ad? You've all seen that one where, this is the internet one, you know, the latest one where the little boy's there with the principal and his dad and says about, you know, Australia Day. Have you all seen that one? And this kid, he's just there looking, I know all about Australia Day. He's watching the cricket. And this little kid just thinks he's absolute genius. And his dad thinks he is, well, he should have mentioned the footy as well. You know, I think you've all seen that ad. So you've got to be careful about encouragement. Make sure encouragement is real. Don't never flatter for the purposes of getting anything out of someone or greasing them, whatever words we might use. It says in Thessalonians 2:5, it says, you know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. And so it's so important that in our encouragement, always make it sincere. And I tell you what, people will know that ever your encouragement is insincere, they'll pick it up straight away. But our words need to be gracious words. They need to be words that are encouraging. So easy to put people down. It doesn't take any thought to put someone down. You don't have to think about it at all to put someone down. But sometimes it takes to be encouraging, to look at the child's painting and you think, well, you've spilt the paint, but good on you, that's the best I've seen you do. Yeah, you're learning, that's it. Keep trying, keep going, encourage, be encouraging. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And so part of gracious words are encouraging words. I tell you what, you've been watching, anyone watching the Olympics, seen any of the Olympics? Yeah, I've been watching some of the Olympics. I really enjoyed, actually. anything other, the synchronized swimming I still can't get, but everything else, I even like the synchronized diving. I thought it was pretty clever, actually. It's pretty cool, but all of it is fantastic. But there's a lot of encouragement. People are cheering them on, and I'll tell you in those sports, but basically a lot of them are physically conditioned and toned, and unless you're Phelps, you're some incredible super freak who's incredibly, you know, world-breaker superhuman guy. But most of them are all pretty even when it comes down to it. And a lot of their performance comes down to psychology. That's why they've all got their own little psychologists and team psychologists. A lot of it really gets down to their own mindsets, because they're getting down to fractions of a hundredth of a second. Their mind makes a big difference, their mindset on it. And encouragement really helps people. It really causes people to lift. It causes them to rise up. And that's what it says, build one another up. So if you're going to have gracious words, be looking for ways to encourage one another. Don't encourage them in something that's not true, because you'll create get them to create a false impression of themselves. Or maybe you're trying to flatter them. Oh, if I flatter them, maybe I'll get in their good books and maybe this or that. Never have such a heart as that. But encourage one another. That's a part of having words that are gracious words. Excuse me. Thanks for that, Antoinette. Okay, honouring words. I want to talk about words that are honouring words. As I said before, it's so easy to say negative things and to put people down negatively. So easy. Remember, always, everyone. That's the benchmark. It says in Proverbs 16:28, it says, a perverse man stirs up dissension. Perverted. Perverse man stirs up dissension. Dissension, separation, unrest. And a gossip separates close friends. It's so easy for people just to say things just that they're not gracious words. Gossip. Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear that? That is not words full of grace. In fact, it's anything but it. Because gossip is something that people do. And how do you know if what I'm telling you is gossip or not? Well, you know that because you ask yourself the question, well, is this person a part of the problem or are they part of the answer? And if they're not a part of the problem, they're not a part of the answer, for you to involve them is gossip. That's very simple. How do you know whether it's gossip? Oh, well, hang on. They're not a part of the problem. They're not a part of the answer. And for me to say it, therefore, is gossip. Very simple rule. And so that's how we also always make sure that our words are gracious words. There's a quote that says, a gossip is a fool with a keen sense of rumor. A gossip is a fool with a keen sense of rumor. And so honoring words, not gossiping words, putting people down, talking about people. If you're telling them because they're a part of the problem or they're a part of an answer, anything other than that, not just to keep them in the loop, whatever else, no, the part of an answer, part of a problem, anything other than that is gossip. And so we've got to be very careful about our words, because our conversations always needs to be full of grace. And there's another scripture, Proverbs 3:34, it says, he mocks, he being God, he mocks proud mockers, gives grace, but gives grace to the humble. He mocks the mockers, but gives grace to the humble. One of the things that Aussie humor, it's unique humor, but a part of it, and probably a sad part of Australian humor, is sarcasm. Aussies are the best at cutting anybody down with a word. You turn on Parliament some days, and man, they'll go in there, the little things, everything's this little sarcastic, cutting remarks, and trying to be clever in their put-downs. And we've got to be really careful. Sometimes we think, oh, we can really clever. We can come across with a cutting, funny remark, ha, ha, ha. But it isn't funny, and it isn't really ha, ha. It's a mocking thing when you begin to be sarcastic and cut people down. And it's certainly not full of grace. We've got to watch that we don't mock or we're not sarcastic. And as they say, sarcasm is the lowest form of wit. We've got to watch that, because part of Aussie humour, sarcasm, comes into that. So we've got to be careful, because that's not honouring. It's not gracious words. We're not as gracious people whose words are always full of grace. We don't gossip, and we're not sarcastic. We're not cutting, and we're not putting down. Aussies are also masters of putting down, the put down. Bang. I'll put you in your place, bang, before you know it. Aussies know how to do that. But that's not what God wants us to be like. He wants us to have words, our conversation, to be full of grace, so that we know how to answer everyone. And so rather than putting people down, let our words be honoring words. Honor one another. Romans 12:19, it says, be devoted to one another. Devoted means that you harness for each other, you care for one another, you're passionate about each other, you look after each other. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Honor one another when you talk about people. Do you talk about people in an honoring way, or you talk about them in a put-down way? How do you talk about people? Well, you know, if there was, if every conversation that you had this week, if we had an audio clip and we now played that, would you be happy that everyone heard what you said? Would you be happy about it? Have you put people down, or are your words honoring? Do we honor one another? You know, in any office, you work in an office environment, man, they know how to put people down. There's gossip and slander and putting people down and very little honor. But we're a brotherly love, and which means we're a family, and so we honor one another with our words. And there's nothing better than when you hear, and I always come and say, oh, look, Doris, you know, someone tells me that you've been really fantastic, the way you've been doing something. That's the best form of praise, is actually secondhand praise, when someone has honored you to someone. If Gadgen was honoring to me, Karen, for the fantastic job, oh, I was really impressed the other day with the way that Karen did the mission service. And then I was to say, Karen, oh, look, you know, people have been really blessed by, they've told me about it. That's actually even means more to someone than me saying it myself, to actually repeat honor, repeat praise that someone has given about someone. That actually has a greater impact than just you honoring them yourself. And so talk about each other in an honoring way, a gracious way, because God wants our conversation to be always, always full of grace. And that's what our mouth needs to be. Our mouth is a vehicle of God's grace. That's what He's made it for. It's to dispense His grace. We talked about our service, about being stewards of grace. But also, we've got a mouth that God wants us to use to dispense grace. And also, a mouth that is full of grace is a mouth that actually, or a gracious mouth, is one that brings life-giving words. Life-giving words. And as the scripture says, life or death is contained. The power of life or death is contained in the tongue. And there's a story, goes back to 1825. We have Tsar Nicholas I of Russia. And there's a guy there, this is like trying to read some of those medalists' names out at the Olympics. His name is Kohendratre Reheryovev. Probably nothing like that at all, but that'll do us for today. Anyway, in 1825, this guy was responsible for an uprising against the Tsar, the Tsar of Russia. And so they get the guy up, and what you do to everyone who does rebellions? Well, you hang him, of course. And so he's up there getting hung, and they put him up there, put the rope on, go there, click, voom, and the rope breaks, and he falls down on the ground. Now, he's a bit sore and sorry for himself. He's fell quite a long way. But he gets up, and the first thing he says, oh, that's just typical of Russia. Russia can't do anything good. We can't even make a rope that works. And so normally what would happen, if you're going to get hung and the rope breaks, woohoo, you're a free man. But what happened was he jumps up and he starts mouthing off. And the Tsar says, what did he say? So he sends a messenger down to find out what was the thing that came out of his mouth. So he rings back to the Tsar and says, well, he says that, you know, Russia can't do anything well, can't even make a rope properly, a rope that doesn't break. And then the Tsar says, well, actually, let's prove the contrary to be true. And so they got a new rope, and they put it there, and guess what? The rope worked, and he died. And out of his own mouth, actually, there was death and there was life out of his own mouth. If he had kept his mouth shut, he would have been a free man. But he just couldn't keep his mouth shut. His words brought death, his own death. But our words can bring death to other people if we're not careful, not full of grace. We've got to be very careful in our words. Hebrews 12:15, it says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. No one misses the grace of God. And that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And so sometimes we can get a beef, a grudge. Someone's hurt someone to us. The worst thing you can ever do, if someone has upset you or failed you or whatever, is to then go and dump that on someone else. Well, guess what? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. That's the worst thing you can do to that person. This is an innocent person having a nice day. And you go and get your pain. You put your anger, you put your pain, you hurt, your frustration on them. You feel a little bit better now. Oh, got that off my chest. And this poor person here is, oh man, you're feeling, that's not life-giving. That's actually cruel to that person. And the tragedy of those things is when people do that, is finally they may sort it out with this person. Oh, is that what you meant? Oh, sorry. Oh, sorry, I thought you said something. No, he meant this. Oh, happy families, lovely again. We're all nice over here. And it's all resolved. End of story, end of thing. But over here, this person's still going, and they don't know that it was a mistake. They don't know there's been restoration. They don't know there's been, and you've left that. You've done that to that person. And so instead of bringing grace, and you're always full of grace, you've gone and dumped something on someone, and you felt a little bit better, then you've even got it sorted out, which is what you should do. You never dump it on someone. You go to the source, go to the person, as the scripture tells us to do, and we talk to them and say, this is the deal, and you sort it out between you, just between the two of you, the scripture says. But what I've done by doing that, I've actually gone and put some death on that person. And that person's then left there. I haven't given grace. So we've got to be really careful of that. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. And that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Because this person here that I've dumped on, they might start to get a bit of a resentment. You're all over here holding hands, skipping through daisies. It's all sorted out. Everything's nice. And now, hang on, he's on a mission now. He's really angry. How dare they do that? And then they tell someone, and whatever, all these people are upset, and you two are happily skipping through days. This is all over. It's all forgotten because you went and dumped it on the wrong one. So we've got to be really careful about that. Also, words life-giving. What's some words that are not life-giving? Let's have a look at James 4:12. It says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. Well, the one who is able to save us is our Lord, the one able to destroy. But you, you're not God, it's saying. Hang on, just in case you didn't know, you're not God. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? And we've got to be really careful, because sometimes our words, it can be so easy to judge people, so easy to criticize. Criticism is the easiest thing. Any moron can criticize anything about anything. You don't even have to know anything about anything. Oh, rocket science. Oh, I think rocket science is all stupid. No, I don't know anything about rocket science, but it's very easy for me to criticize rocket scientists out of my ignorance. It doesn't take any brains at all to criticize stuff. You don't have to know anything about anything to criticize. It's so easy to criticize. And sometimes we do criticize things. And if you think about, you know, some of those athletes, you know, I've said some terrible things. You got a silver medal, go, oh, you idiot. Hopeless. You got a silver medal. And then I realized, oh, what have I just said? Hang on, this person's their whole life. They've done their best. They only lost by 0.04. And I said, oh, you twit, you fool. You didn't get the gold medal. Stupid, isn't it? It's easy for me to say, oh, you know, you didn't get the gold medal. You missed by 0.04. You know, I'm not training in the pool every morning. I'm not working hard. I'm not, you know, very easy. We can be the expert. You people watching footy matches, they're the best umpire that ever was. Oh, you know, you're blind, you're stupid, you're hopeless. You're the expert and they're the idiot. Well, you try getting in their shoes for a little while and you probably get the crowd will probably lynch you afterwards. But it's so easy to be an expert and it's so easy to criticize, and we can do that with one another so easily. But it says, who are you to judge your neighbor? And a little quote, it says, keep your words soft and sweet. You never know when you may have to eat them. Keep your words soft and sweet, because you'll never know when you have to eat them. Be very careful of criticizing, because quite often we end up criticizing someone for something, and then you end up doing the same thing yourself. And so be very careful. We're supposed to be giving life-giving, gracious words. But there is an opportunity to speak into the lives of one another. In fact, the scripture actually talks a lot about bringing a rebuke. Now, a rebuke is not, you know, it's not that. It's getting along someone and say, look, when you did that, do you realize that this or that, or you really hurt so-and-so, or, you know, when you say you're going to do this, and when, you know, you're on the roster and you don't turn up, do you realize what it does to the poor other person who was faithful, who did turn up, and they're running around like a headless chook trying to get everything organized because you just couldn't get out of bed? Do you realize that? You know, just think about how that affects other people. And so that's a way to bring the rebuke without going down and whacking them on the head. You just bring a gentle rebuke. Galatians 6:1, it says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you or a spiritual should restore him gently. Remember, restoration is always the aim. Restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. If someone's caught in a sin, you or a spiritual should restore him gently. And so we can give gracious words. You can actually deal with someone in a difficult situation who really needs to be dealt with, but you can still do it in a gracious way. You don't have to raise your voice. And one of the things, dealing with something gently is not a raised voice. And some people say, well, I've just got a loud voice. Well, you've also got a quiet voice as well. Everyone has a loud voice. Everyone has a quiet voice. Some people are louder than others and some people are quieter than others. But it says to restore gently. And so that's how we relate to one another in the body of Christ. If someone's spirit caught in a sin, you are spiritual, restore him gently. So that's a life-giving thing, not a destructive thing. It's very easy to tell someone off. And, you know, as a parent, my kids do things. I've got really good kids. I'm really proud of my kids. One of them sitting over there is hiding at the moment. But they do things that are sometimes, they do that because they're human as I am a human. And sometimes you start to respond harsh and, oh, no, Lord, I'm sorry, no, I've got to always be gracious. It needs to be dealt with. And to learn and grow in that, because we need to all learn and grow in these things in our life, to restore gently. Because otherwise, the scripture talks even about children. It says, fathers, don't exacerbate your children. Don't come down so harsh on them that they don't want anything to do with you anymore. It says, gently, restore gently. So use your mouth to bring life. Be gracious in your speech. How do we talk to one another? Guard against certain things in your life. Guard against flattery, insincere praise, but make sure your praise is sincere. Bring encouragement to people. Use honoring words. Don't ever get into gossip. It's perversion. It's perverse, the scripture says. Or be mocking, sarcastic, putting people down. And, oh, aren't they pathetic? I'm so good. I've got to win the gold medal. And say, no, don't be like that. But it says, be devoted to one another. Honor one another with your words. And an aim that when you're dead, yeah, I'd like to have quite a big headstone, actually, because I want a whole lot of good things said about it. One of the good things to be said is that lips were anointed with grace, or gracious words streamed from your mouth. That's what God wants, that to be said for each and every one of us. Life-giving words. Don't be bitter in your words. Don't be critical and judgmental. So easy. So easy to do that, but to really watch our words. Let them be gracious words. And perhaps the most important words that we can ever speak in terms of us speaking forth grace is to tell people about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just think for a moment, how much do we use our mouth? If you went home and did a little graph and said, okay, how much do I've used in my mouth for gossip, for judging, for criticizing, for encouragement, for flattery, for all of these sort of things, and worked out, okay, how much do I use my mouth in these things? And then at the very end, how much do I use my mouth to tell other people about Jesus Christ? How much? And that's the greatest gift of grace, is to tell people about Jesus Christ. Tell him. Tell them. Tell your neighbor. Tell your workmate. Tell people every opportunity to do that. Build the relationship with them. Don't do it in an unnatural way. We've learned all those things. Don't beat people up. We've learned all of those things. We've been through those things many ways. But in 1 Peter 3:15 it says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. And so our words of grace. Tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. We've received grace. Let's tell them that Jesus died for them, that they don't have to go to hell. They don't have to live a miserable, pointless, hopeless life. That they can actually have the life of Jesus Christ within them. They're going to go through troubles, but Jesus will get them through everything. Not scraping through, but always coming through as a conqueror, because that's the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. So always being prepared to give an answer. I read this little quote from Henry Ferguson. He said, if someone paid you 10 cents for every kind word that you said, and 5 cents for every unkind word you said, would you be rich or would you be poor? 10 cents for every kind word, 5 cents for every unkind word. Would you be rich or whether you would be poor? In other words, what comes out of our mouth? The Lord wants us to have those lips that are anointed with grace. That our conversation will always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And so I just want us to stand. I want us to pray. Because if we're honest with ourselves this morning, think, well, Lord, I don't know how gracious my mouth is. And said, but remember, the problem is not your mouth. The problem is the heart, because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And maybe there's some things that you need to look at your own heart this morning. Maybe we all need to look at our hearts and say, Lord, if there's things in my heart that you don't want there, Lord, I want to get rid of that, Lord. I want to bring that to you today. Lord, because I don't want junk coming out of my mouth. Because junk comes out of my mouth because there's junk in my heart. Lord, I don't want any junk in my heart. And maybe bring that to the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to forgive me, Lord, for any junk that's there, Lord, because it's coming out by my mouth. Lord, forgive me, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, your word says that you're faithful and just to forgive all unrighteousness when we confess it to you, Lord. So maybe that's something. Maybe you just need to fill your heart and say, Lord, forgive me, Lord, for I haven't been filling myself with you. I haven't been filling myself with prayer and with your presence. Lord, I haven't been filling myself, Lord, and so because I'm not full of you, a lot of other stuff's coming in. Maybe we need to get that right in our lives. But Father, I just pray, Lord, for each one that is here today. Lord, even as we search our own hearts, Lord, and we're not here to judge one another. We've already heard about what that means and what that does. Lord, you tell us to look at our own hearts, and Lord, we're doing that now. Lord, as we look at our own hearts, Lord, and we can see, Lord, yeah, maybe there's some things not in our right in our own hearts, maybe some bad attitudes. Because we've said some bad things or we've spoken in bad ways. And so, Father, I just pray, Lord, for forgiveness, Lord, for every person that chooses now to yield their heart in this area to you, Lord. Lord, where there's been junk, Lord, because the mouth's proven it, Father, we just ask forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ. So we ask, Lord, for every person now, Lord, that is humbling their heart before you and saying, Lord, cleanse me, Lord, change me, Lord. I don't want to be like that anymore, Father. I pray for every person who's doing that right now, Father, in Jesus' name. And Father, maybe for those, Lord, that have just been slack in their relationship with you. And Lord, the symptom of that, Lord, is just sin and just the way they talk, the way they treat one another, the way they think and express that. And Father, I just pray even now, Lord, that you just speak to those people right now. Lord, I pray by your Spirit, Lord, that you deal with those things. Lord, just put that hunger for you again. Put the hunger for you again, a hunger for your presence, a hunger for your word, a hunger for your life, Lord, that out of the overflow of that, the mouth may speak. Lord, anyone who struggles in worship, Father, I pray, Lord, help them to fill themselves, Lord, so out of the overflow, Lord, they'll be able to worship you freely, Lord, without any hindrance, Lord, in any way. And Father, we just thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you anoint our lips. And I just think of that, mindful of that passage, I think Isaiah 6, where the coal is taken and the coal is put on the lips of Isaiah because he says, look, I'm a man of unclean lips. Lord, I pray, Lord, by your Spirit, Lord, that you purify every mouth. Lord, every mouth will be purified in the name of Jesus Christ. But more than that, Lord, that our mouths, Lord, will be vessels of your grace. Lord, that we'll be speaking forth your grace. Lord, that we'll be bringing life in our conversation, Lord, that our words will be full of grace. Always, to everyone, all the time, Father. I pray that in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to us. And Lord, help us to speak forth your grace this day. Lord, we pray that in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.